Set that down there. I traded out the big wooden thing for this thing. Try to be more hip. Not sure it's working or not. The idea is that eventually we can move this back and forth and have them kind of more center singing. Anyways, good morning. So we're gonna spend the next 3 weeks talking about Jesus, obviously, but more specifically talking about the birth of Christ. And today we'll be in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And we'll be looking at the possibility of the impossible. I have an ear infection, I think, so that's going to bother my voice a little bit. So if you hear my strain of my voice, that's why. The main idea of this passage is when Mary asked how the virgin birth of Jesus was going to happen, she was told of God's mighty power of making the impossibility possible. And so God bringing about this thing of seemingly impossibility, because it's birth of a child, but it's not conceived in a natural way. It's conceived in a supernatural way. And so for us, we look at this, the impossibility of the virgin birth showed the miraculous power of God to bring about his plan for an eternal king and salvation. And so if you would turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And I'll pick up their reading. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Father, give us an open heart for your word this morning. And may the Spirit pierce us where we need to change. May it drive us closer to you, or draw us closer to you, so that we may grow in faith. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And so this morning, I have 3 points for this long passage of Scripture. Is the first point being the chosen servant, the second, the eternal king, and the third, the impossible plan. And you see that Gabriel comes to Mary in the sixth month, and that is the sixth month of Elizabeth. That's Elizabeth's, her gestation of John, right? So the timeline is based off of her birth, the birth of John the Baptist. So that's where the timeline is coming from. And this is important because you'll see it played out as it goes on later on in the story of Jesus. And Gabriel, the angel being sent, this is not his first appearance in the Bible. If you go back to Daniel chapters 8 and 9, he was sent from God to Daniel to explain the visions that he was seeing of the end. Right, the visions of these things happening and of God's kingdom expanding and the consummation of it. And so Gabriel was not just a mighty angel because he came and announced the birth of Christ, but because he's come before and announced the kingdom of God to Daniel hundreds of years prior. And this name Gabriel, it means hero of God. And so that kind of gives you the sense of what this angel is like, hero of God, hero of God. And yeah, hero of God, take that to heart, Gabe. The other Gabe's not here. Hero of God. And so Gabriel was sent. This task, even though it's just an announcement of a child, it is an important task. It's preparing the mother of the Messiah for the miraculous conception that would only be taken by faith. Her faith in God's ability to do these things allowed her to be open for the work of the Lord. And so Brown, Fawcett, and Jameson said this of Gabriel's task. They said, true greatness lies not in the dignity of our calling, but in the right discharge of its duties. Not in the loftiness of our talents, but in the use we make of them. Basically, what they're saying is what makes a servant great is how they serve their master. What made Gabriel great is how he served God faithfully. What makes Mary great is how she served God faithfully. What makes us great as servants of the Lord is how we serve God faithfully. That is the measure of our greatness, is the greatness of our God, not how distinguished we are, but how distinguished we make Him. And so, in verse 27, it's announced that it is to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Having a legal descent from David through his legal father, Joseph, it secures Jesus the legal right to the throne. That's important because God had made promises to David and to his son Solomon that you will not lack a man on a throne, and your throne will last forever. And so you see prophecies fulfilled at the coming and at the birth of Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about how just the top 8 prophecies of Jesus being fulfilled, the chances of that being one person is like stacking quarters 10 feet tall across all of Texas and marking one of them and then randomly dropping down from a helicopter and selecting the right coin. And that's just the top 8 prophecies. And that's crazy. There's not by chance. This is prophecy being fulfilled by the birth of Jesus. In verse 28, it says, "And he came to her saying, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" And that word favored one, and there's such an impact of it because it's only used one other time in the New Testament. And that word, kirito, favored one, it means to make lovely or to make acceptable. And it is used in Ephesians 1:6. And it says, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Paul is expounding the blessings of being chosen by God and the blessings of being saved. And that word, it carries this idea that God makes us subjects of his grace. He brings us into subjectivity of his grace. There is no work that we have done. There is nothing that we have done to earn it. It is the fact that he chose to draw us under subjectivity of his grace, to put us under his grace, to make us acceptable. Not that we can make ourselves acceptable, not that we've done anything to be distinguished. It's just that the distinguished God has chosen us to be his servants. And he's chosen us to be given grace. It's where we get the word keratos, which translates into grace, which is more commonly used. But in this sense, it's that God makes us acceptable. He makes us. It's something he does. And it is by that ordained plan of God that in Christ we are accepted. And it is the blood of Christ that is the instrument of our propitiation. That is the payment of our sin. The blood, his blood is the payment for our sin. That's how we are made acceptable. It is by him, through him. Starting with the miraculous birth, starting before that, God's ordained eternal plan that he had realized from the beginning of time. We see Mary, the chosen servant of God. He had made her a subject of his unfailing grace, as she was selected to be the most blessed of all women by being able to carry the King of Kings in her womb. But she was greatly troubled when she had heard this thing in verse 29. And she tried to discern, what does this actually mean? That I'm favored, that I am a subject of God's grace, that God would send an angel to me. And angels are not these, some are humanoids, right? Some look like people. Right, those are the lower level angels. The greater angels, the one that are closest to God, are terrifying. Six wings, eyes all over. Some are two wheels interlocking with eyes all around that constantly spin around and look at all the corners of the world. These angels are not things that would come upon you and be like, oh, that's so cute. No, you would be terrified. Not just because of the way they look, but because of the power and the presence of God that accompanies them. And when this angel, an archangel, a hero of God, comes to Mary and says, blessed are you, favored one of God. She's terrified. What else is there to do? How else is there to respond to that other than to be troubled and to discern, why is God doing this? Why is God doing this? Mary was no different than any other regular Jewish girl out there. The only thing that made her different was her faith. That's what made her extraordinary. That although she was poor, although she was marrying some poor carpenter, that although she couldn't do anything but to bring two little doves for the offering for her son, God had already given her the greatest thing that she needed, and that was her life and her faith. The angel says, do not be afraid, Mary. Right? There's some times where God's asked me to do some things, and I've said, but I'm scared, Lord. And he says, it's okay, don't be afraid. It's like, okay, I'll take you at your word. He said, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. God's seen her to be a willing subject of his grace. And when the holy God sends a high-ranking angelic being to announce his favor upon you, you tend to be struck with fear, as she did. And so regardless, it is through the glorious announcement of the gospel that you are proclaimed favored. It is the announcement, the euangelion, the gospel itself that makes us favored upon God. That makes us acceptable is when we accept Christ for who he is and when we accept the gospel for what it is and when we deny ourselves and confess our sins and cling to the cross of Christ and say, yes, the work of God and God's life is sufficient for me and I believe in his resurrection and that he can raise the dead and that he can change my life and that he makes me into a new person. When we cling to that, we are favored and we are greatly blessed. Amen. It is his love for us through his chosen path of salvation, Jesus Christ, that God has made us acceptable before him. Mary was a chosen servant, but we can be too. If we turn our life over to God, we give ourselves to Jesus. Who is, the second point, the eternal King? Verse 31, the angel says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Or Jesus, right? If you look, or Yeshua. And so the name of Jesus, it has a lot of meaning in it. A lot of meaning. In the Hebrew, it means Yahweh is salvation. The Gospel of Matthew, it describes this visit with Gabriel visiting Joseph, her betrothed husband, when he was contemplating, this lady's pregnant, maybe I should go ahead and just write her off at a divorce. See, even when you were engaged in that society, when you were engaged, that was as good as married. If you was engaged, in order to break off that engagement, you had to have a divorce. That's how serious they took marriage. And we don't take marriage that serious these days. But God does. And so he took it so serious that he sent that angel, that same angel that announced it to Mary, to Joseph, and said, hey, look, she's going to bear a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And Jesus' name, Yeshua or Yehoshua, means Yahweh is salvation. And better translation of Jesus' name from the Hebrew to the English would be Joshua, actually. And so the angel Gabriel aligns his announcement, both to Mary and to Joseph, with Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. The eternal King Jesus was prophesied by Isaiah some 700 years prior to his birth. This was no mistake. This is yet another prophecy being fulfilled by Jesus. He is who he says he is. There's no other way around it. He goes on, he tells Mary in verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. that legal right of his and that inheritance that is his, he will have the throne of David. And it is an eternal throne. And it is one to be established and upheld by God and his justice. And it will be by the zeal of the Lord that does this thing. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You've got to be a son to be a prince. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." So there's no end of his spreading domain. "And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice, with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." The prophecy that Jesus is going to come and reign, and his kingdom will have no boundaries, it'll have no limitations, and nothing can stop it, and it will reign and endure forever. That is good news. Because it is this same God that counts us favored and makes us acceptable to be a citizen of that kingdom. But it all started with the virgin birth of a lowly, humble king. Verse 33 says, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Isaiah 61, this is what Jesus uses to announce his ministry to the world. This is when he steps in that first synagogue after walking through the wilderness, he breaks out Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison of those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And Jesus closes that scroll and says, "Today, this has been fulfilled." Jesus is doing this thing. God is doing this thing. God is establishing this kingdom. And the greatest sign that we have at the very beginning is the birth of Christ. From life to death and beyond, Jesus reigns. It is this very purpose that he come, is to set people free. And to bring them into a kingdom that never ends. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 to 35, and this is, wait a minute, this is way back. This is when Nebuchadnezzar has brought in, you know, the Babylonians to come in, has brought in all the Israelites because they've been rebelling against God and they've been chasing after other gods and they've been burning their babies and doing all sorts of wicked things. And so God sends Babylon in there to bring them out of their homeland and take them somewhere where they don't belong. And there, they're held back in captivity. But God doesn't forget them. He doesn't break his promises to them. Nebuchadnezzar starts having this dream, and all the magicians and all the wise men of his time, they couldn't figure it out. He said, no. "I'm not going to tell you my dream. You're going to tell me my dream. And then you're going to tell me its interpretation." But none of them could do it. And so he's like, "Okay, if you can't tell me my dream, I'm going to kill all the wise men and all the magicians and all the sorcery. I'm going to kill them all because they can't tell me what's going on in my head." And then Daniel gets word of it, and he brings up his guys. And Daniel's like, "All right, guys, we're going to fast. We're going to pray. We're going to seek God on this." And God gives Daniel the dream and its interpretation. He goes to Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what he tells Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 2. There's not 31 chapters in Daniel. Chapter 2, verse 31. He's telling the king his dream. He says, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was gold, and its chest and arms silver, and the middle and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them into pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze, the silver and the gold, all together were broken into pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will tell the king its interpretation." And so Daniel, he then gives the interpretation, and he says, each of these things are kingdoms. And the final kingdom being the kingdom of God, verse 44, it says, in those days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. It is the wrap-up of everything. Jesus is the beginning of the end. His coming establishes a forever kingdom that has no boundaries. It is universal for all those who would have him. The head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar in the kingdom of Babylon. The breast and arms of silver was the Medo-Persian kingdom, which came right after that. The belly and the thighs of bronze was the Grecian kingdom, which came after that. Alexander the Great would conquer the all known world. That was his kingdom. And then the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay was the Roman Empire. And so the destruction of that kingdom was the coming of Jesus and establish of his universal kingdom. That's the only kingdom that we have to be servants of, because that's the only kingdom that's going to last. No other kingdom, no other power is going to rule as long as Jesus. So in the greatness of our Lord, God extended his kingdom beyond borders, beyond culture, beyond nations, beyond time, lasting forever for all people who humbly submit to his divine eternal lordship over their lives. That's what it's about. He's the Lord of all. And we could sing it, glory, glory in excelsis Deo. Like, it's glory to the God in highest. Glory to him. He's the king of everything. And so the eternal king set up his universal kingdom on earth in such a miraculous way that we may believe in his divine lordship for our salvation. The birth of Jesus Christ, the eternal king, happened in such a way. They didn't have means to produce a child of a virgin back then. Like, we have crazy technology now that we can do that. But not in this sense. It would not be of the power of God. So the eternal kingdom was set up in such a miraculous way that we may believe and have salvation. And so how is that done? Through the impossible plan. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Right, she had belief, but she also had common sense. She said, "How is this even possible? Like, I believe what you're saying, but how? How?" So she took the prophecy of the angel by faith, even though she did not understand exactly how it was going to be. And so we too, without having all the answers and all the understanding, can take God's plans at faith.
Amen.
We don't have to have it all figured out. I'm going to tell you right now, this guy ain't got it all figured out. Like, this thing could go belly up next week. I wouldn't even know it. Because I'm taking it by faith. One day at a time, 1 week at a time, 1 month at a time, 1 quarter at a time, 1 year at a time. Ed hit me with, it's less of a powerboat, more of a sailboat. And let the wind of the Spirit fill your sails and move you as God pleases. And I was like, man, that's good wisdom. That's wisdom I needed this morning. I don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have it all figured out. God tells you everything you need to know right here. And he communicates to you through his Spirit and through prayer and through his word and through godly people. And when he sends an angel to you, man, listen to that angel, right? We don't have to have it all figured out. That's why it's called faith. That's why it's called trusting him, even when it seems the hardest. We too can believe without understanding all the details. Verse 35, the angel answered her. Hey, he didn't make her silent like he made Zechariah. Or Zechariah. Zechariah was like, how can this happen? I mean, she's barren, right? That's John the Baptist's dad didn't believe the words that was being told to him, so they made him mute until he was born. He said, the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Amen. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. It is this powerful representation of the triune God given to Mary right here, before anybody else. The Holy Spirit, the Father, the Most High God, the Father, and then the Son being proclaimed to her in one powerful statement. God will overshadow you completely with his Spirit, his power, and his child. Gabriel explains that Jesus would be no mere human, but rather he would have a divine nature existing in a body prepared by God. Hebrews 10 tells us, it says, Hebrews 10, 5-7, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. God, Jesus came prepared. He was prepared for this world. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us of his nature. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 2:22 continues this. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. 1 John 3:5, it also says this. You know that he appeared in order to take away the sins, and in him there is no sin. It is this seed of God, the Holy Spirit, circumventing the seed of man, which brings the sin nature. It is the Holy Spirit that circumvents that, and Jesus is born without sin. He lives a perfect life. He knows no sin, so that he can bear our sin as the perfect sacrifice of God. Amen. Born for that purpose. And he's begotten, not created. Let's be clear on that. He's not a created being. He is a begotten being. He's begotten by God. So the power of God overshadowing her is the presence of God upon her. Just as the cloud overshadowed the tabernacle, the tent which they had in the wilderness, they would move it around according to the shadow that God would cast by the cloud. It overshadowed them. The presence of God dwelt inside that tent. Now the very presence of God dwelt inside Mary. Her womb became the Holy of Holies, the very place where God was at. In verse 36, he says, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. This is a callback to verse 26 at the beginning where it said in the sixth month, and then we have this. Look, the thing that was special about Elizabeth is that not only was she an elderly lady, she was also barren her whole life. So she has no prior history of having any children. That would be an assurance for Mary. The encouragement that would come from knowing that something amazing and spectacular has already happened would be an encouragement for Mary's heart. In verse 37, the angel finishes it off with one of the greatest statements in the Bible, for nothing will be impossible with God. In Genesis 18:14, we see another elderly lady who was told that she was going to have a child, and she laughed, Sarah. The angel said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And she started laughing. She's like, yeah, like I'm going to have a kid at my age, 100 and something years old. Close to 100 years old. I think Abraham was 100. I think she was 99. It was something like that. And so, you know, this idea is nothing shall be impossible with God. The idea is that God, with God, nothing ever has been nor ever shall be impossible. The word is in the future tense. It's saying that it's happening now and it's continuing to happen and it will never be completed. In the sense is that the impossibility, there will never be a time where something will come and make the impossible not possible for God. Okay, I'm going to say that again because that sounds kind of confusing. From the very beginning till now, until the very end and beyond, there will never be a time where the impossible will not be possible for God. It's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen. He has it. He has it all. His ability, his divine omnipotence has no limitation, and he's governed by no means and by no human. Nothing is limiting him. Nothing in creation can limit him. And multiple times in Scripture has been testified about God's supreme power. Even Job, who had considerably a tragic life up until God's promise to restore him was fulfilled. Job says in Job 42, verse 2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job says, I know you could do it all. And I know nothing that you do can be it can be ended or thwarted or refused. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, because nobody repented during his ministry. In verse 30, chapter 32, verse 17, he says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Nothing. So whatever we're going through, it's not too hard for God. Whatever you need God to do for you, and in order for you to be relieved and restored and established, is not beyond God's ability to do. Too many times we get too scared of prosperity gospel to say that God actually loves me and cares about me. He does. And He wants good things for you. Wake up. It's okay to trust that God will give you something good. Matthew 19:26, Jesus is explaining salvation and the difficulty for rich people to get into heaven because they're more works-based and money-based, and they're kind of clinging to earthly treasures versus heavenly treasures. And when he explains that it's harder for a rich person to get into heaven than it is for a camel to go through an eye of a needle, his disciples were like, "Whoa, wait a minute." They said, "Who could come into heaven then?" And Jesus says, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." The only way you get to heaven is through God. The only way you get to heaven is through believing Jesus is who he says he is, from virgin birth to resurrected and ascended king. Verse 38, Mary says, "Behold," in response to the impossible plan that is made possible by the power of God. Mary responds to the angel, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. He wasn't going to leave her until she was assured. And she said, "I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to the word of the Lord. Let it be to me." Mary's response to this divine encounter and the announcement of the Messiah was complete and total self-surrendering fellowship with the Lord. You could say she had that pisteo faith that I talk about all the time, being fully convinced, having unwavering confidence in Jesus, who brings about total self-surrendering fellowship of the individual in him, which is the faith that produces action under obedience to Jesus in whom the belief is placed. She's in response to God's word and the announcement of his plans for her, she said, "I'm all in. Let it be done to me as you've said. I am the servant of God." And we can mimic that as well. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, he's urging the believers, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." He's saying, present yourself to God as an act of worship. Release your will, release your desires, release the way you treat yourself or treat others, and just do this as a spiritual worship to God. Surrender. Total self-surrendering fellowship with God. If you go to Romans 12 and you need a guidebook for what it kind of looked like to be a Christian, Paul lays it out. And Chip Ingram actually has a really good study through Romans chapter 12. I suggest looking up his podcast and listening to it. It's really good. So we can confidently submit to the Son of God's lordship as servants, knowing that he has the power to do the impossible. We can confidently submit to the Son of God's lordship as servants, knowing that he has the power to do the impossible. From being born of a virgin to dying sinless on a cross, from raising up from the grave to ascending into heaven, to coming back again to bring all things under submission, to casting out all evil, Satan, and all dominion of evil gone, and bringing about complete, utter, blinding joy in heaven. Like, just don't even need the sun. You just got Jesus. That's all you need. And in fact, I've just finished up reading C.S. Lewis's The Dawn Treader. And at the very end, Lucy and Edmund and their cousin Eustace were sailing out. They were in a little rowboat going through a field of lilies. And our whole journey to the very end of the world was it kept getting brighter and brighter and brighter. And they found themselves becoming younger, and they found themselves being not hungry. They didn't need anything. And as they got to the very end, these white lilies covered everything. And white lilies floating in the still, sweet water. And they rowed their little boats, and then eventually they had to get out and walk. And eventually they were on the sand, and water was heaped up at the end of the world. And there they saw a lamb. And that lamb approached them and turned into Aslan, which is a lion. And so there they met the lion and the lamb. And they went on. They went back to their world. But this thing is that we can confidently put our hope in Jesus. No matter how perilous the journeys are every day, no matter how tormenting the thoughts, no matter how obnoxious people can be towards us. And I know that's kind of hard, but sometimes people are just outright mean and evil. No matter the circumstances or the situations, we don't have to have all the details figured out. We just got to trust Him and put our faith in Him. Know that this miraculous birth, His miraculous life, His miraculous death, His miraculous resurrection, all of that points to our ability to trust in Him. All right, so what? I'll give you the applications again. It is His love for us through His chosen path of salvation, Jesus, that God has made us acceptable before Him. The eternal King set up His universal kingdom on earth in such a miraculous way that we may believe in His divine lordship for salvation. And we can confidently submit to the Son of God's lordship as servants, knowing that He has the power to do the impossible. And God did all this so that we can be a citizen of His kingdom and have salvation. Let's pray. Father, Your mercies, they're immeasurable. The keratos, the act of You making us subjects of Your grace is unimaginable. When I think of the thoughts I've had or the things I've said or the things I've done just in the past week, the brokenness of my heart, the longing for heaven, I just cry out, God, forgive me. I confess. I pray, Father, that we would cling to the peace that You've given us through Jesus, that we would look at this miraculous birth of Christ as something to believe in, that we would look at the example of Mary's faith as something to mimic. Father, you've called us into Your marvelous light that we may proclaim the excellencies of Your glory. So some of us are sitting here right now that are being called out of darkness and into Your marvelous light. I pray, Father, that they would turn away from their brokenness, turn away from darkness, and cling to Christ for salvation. Some of us are sitting in here and being called to the mission field, but we're saying, God, we're scared. You don't got to know all the details. God will give you what you need when you need it. Some of us are being called into the ministry, and we're just terrified that God's got the wrong person, but God had the right person whenever He selected Mary. It is not in the greatness of the deed or the greatness of ourself, but it is the greatness of our service to the Lord. It is our heart given over to You, trusting You. So, Father, I pray for Your mercies on us this morning. Let us take this in. Let us look forward to the second coming of Christ. Let us celebrate the birth of Jesus. And let us celebrate our new birth. Let us reflect back on our time of salvation and say, yes, yes, this is miraculous too. That God would take a dead man or a dead woman and make them new. That He would take an orphan and give him a father. That they would that he would take a captive and make him free. That he would take someone rejected and bring him and make him a child of God. Someone who did not have an inheritance now has an inheritance that will never fade. Father, may we just reflect on the miraculous new birth through Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.